Good morning. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to the online edition of the preaching service of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia. We've been doing a study through the book of Mark, and today we're in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And the title of our message is Delivered from Demons. Delivered from Demons. So we're going to see this story of where Jesus cast out a legion of demons out of some men. And so we'll look at this. And by way of introduction, in verse 1, the Word of God says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes." Now, Jesus and his disciples had just crossed the Sea of Galilee, which was more like a lake, but it was a very large lake, and storms would come up on that lake, and there had been an extremely intense storm, and Jesus had rebuked the storm and the winds and the rain and everything, and there had been a complete calm in the sea immediately. And so it was a miracle. And the disciples were just questioning, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And Jesus was reinforcing in his disciples his deity, who he was, the power that he had. And the Expositor's Bible commentary says Jesus had demonstrated his power over the forces of nature by stilling the winds and the waves. Now he demonstrates his power over the forces of evil by casting out demons from a possessed man. The two stories go together. They reveal that Jesus is truly divine. And so we're going to look at that this morning, and we'll learn some things that will be helpful to us from this story. So the first thing we see is that the demon-possessed man meets Jesus in verses 2 through 5. So Mark 5, 2, the Word of God says, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So this would have been a frightening scene. It was probably dark or nearly dark, since they left the other side of the shore in the evening, according to chapter 4 and verse 35. So you've got darkness, they come off the ship, and running towards them is this demon-possessed man. And actually Matthew says that there were two men possessed of devils. You can read that in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. So it's possible that Mark focuses on the more vocal of the two in this story, but at any rate, Mark picks out one of these men and focuses on him. And that's what we're going to look at. Warren Wiersbe says, "Because they yielded to Satan, the thief, these two men lost everything. They lost their homes and the fellowship of their families and friends. They lost their decency as they ran around in the tombs naked. They lost their self-control and lived like wild animals, screaming, cutting themselves, and frightening the citizens. They lost their peace and their purpose for living. And they would have remained in that plight had Jesus not come through the storm to rescue them." And aren't you glad that Jesus came through the storm of your life to rescue you? And we praise the Lord for that, for His grace. Now, verse 3 of Mark chapter 5 says, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs." This man, these two, lived amongst the tomb. And the Bible says no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had oft been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Spurgeon says, "See how the world deals with furiously guilty men. It tries to fetter them, or else to tame them, to keep them in check by fear of punishment, or else to subdue them to a gentleness of morality. Poor work is this. Christ neither binds nor tames. He changes and renews. Oh, that everywhere his aid were sought, and not so much reliance placed on the fetters of law or the power of morals. You know, I myself work in the juvenile justice system, and I see young people that the law tries to restrain and change. And sometimes it works, but oftentimes it just doesn't work. And people get out of jail, and I preached in prisons and jails for years, and you'll see the same people coming back through again and again and again. And they get locked up, and it doesn't change them. It just changes them temporarily, but not permanently. But I've known people, I know a man who was a member of a street gang that robbed and stole and sold drugs and was an alcoholic and on drugs and all these things, and he got saved in jail. And God radically changed his life and delivered him from all of that. And for years he served as a deacon in his church and did jail ministry. And so God can really change people's lives. But Jesus' way of doing this, they had tried to bind this demoniac with chains. They had chained him up, and they had tried to stop him from doing what he was doing. But he had this supernatural power from the devils that allowed him to break these chains. It was like trying to tie up Superman. They did it, but he would break the chains, and he would start running naked through the tombs again, screaming and crying and cutting himself, and Christ delivered him like that. The miracle, the power of God. Verse 5 says, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones." I've seen people cut themselves before. A lot of people think it's always demonic, or it really is demonic. But I remember when we lived in Northern Ireland, we were interim pastoring a church, and one time during a service, a young lady got under conviction, and she was a teenager, and she took some scissors and began to cut herself, and we had never dealt with that before, so we had to report that and learn how to deal with that. And my understanding from reading and studying it and knowing people that do it is that mainly it's something that they do to relieve pain. In other words, the cutting is like taking a Tylenol or something. And I know that sounds odd, but that's what it does for them. And the destruction of, because a lot of people think, oh, if somebody's doing that, then it means they're suicidal, and it most certainly does not mean that all the time. Sometimes it's just it's a way of relieving pain, mental pain, and anguish that they're going through. And so in this instance, the devils that possessed this man were trying to destroy him, and he was grieving because of his state, and so he would sit and just cut himself. But this is certainly a satanic thing in this instance. And it shows how the devil can destroy someone's life. Just a basic thing like your body. The devil, it's not enough to torment this man's mind, but he also has to tear apart his body. And so, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And so, now that we've been introduced to this demoniac, now we're going to look at the prayers of those who met Jesus. There were some different people and even demons who prayed. And so we're going to look at that in verses 6 through 17. So in Mark chapter 5 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "And when he saw Jesus afar off, He ran and worshiped him. So the demon-possessed man fell down before Jesus on his knees, and he worships him. He's in this position of worship, and he's terrified because Jesus has come, and the devils know who Jesus is. And so the first thing that we're going to look at, the first prayer, is the prayers of the demons in verses 7 through 16. So he falls down, worships Jesus, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So we see this had already happened. The man's running towards Jesus. They get off the boat, and the man's running towards Jesus. He comes up to Jesus, both these men, and Jesus says, "Come out of them." And the devil causes the man to fall down before Jesus and says, "What are you here to do with us?" And the devil starts to pray. These demons start to pray, and they're asking Jesus what he's having to do with them, because he's casting them out. They were scared of Jesus because they believe that he's the Son of God. James 2:19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." The devils also believe and tremble, which is a lot more than a lot of people do. You know, there are people that believe in God that aren't fearful to go out and just live their lives however they want to live it. And in this case, with the devils, they believe and they also tremble. And that's what this man was doing that was possessed with the legion. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." The word legion is a unit of 3,000 to 6,000 fighting men in the ancient Roman army. And so this was the devil's way. They were a bunch of demons, a lot of demons. And by calling himself Legion, he's not only saying we're a bunch, but he's saying we're here to destroy. We're here to tear up. We're here to fight. We're like an army. And that's what their purpose was. The Bible says the devil is come not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And so the devil comes to steal from us and to kill and to destroy us. And that's what these demons were doing to this man. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So the devils are praying, and through this man, they're begging him much. They keep begging and begging and begging, saying, "Please don't send us out of the country. Please don't send us out." And Luke gives more detail. They did not want to be sent out of the area, and they were very fearful of being sent away, Luke 8:31, into the deep or into the abyss, which was the waiting place for judgment. Luke 8:31 says, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." And so that's what they thought he'd come to do. You know, they came to kill and to steal and to destroy. And so they figured that when Jesus showed up, that he was coming to destroy them. He was going to send them out into the abyss to await their judgment in torment. So they didn't know what Jesus was about to do, because that's not what he did. But they didn't know what he was going to do. Warren Wiersbe writes, "It is encouraging to note that the demons did not know what Jesus planned to do. This suggests that Satan can know God's plans only if God reveals them. In fact, there's no evidence in Scripture that Satan can read the mind of a believer, let alone the mind of God." And so That's an encouraging thing to know. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows the past, the future. He knows it all. But the devil doesn't. Now, the devil can read Scripture. He can suggest things to us, and demons will suggest things to us, destructive things that will hurt us and hurt others. But the devil doesn't know the future for us. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And that's why it's wonderful. You know, God a lot of times lets our lives take twists and turns, and the devil will think, oh, they're out of the ministry, they're out of the will of God, they're out of commission, they're doing this and doing that, I've got them right where I want them. And God uses those things to get us to where He wants us to be. And that's a wonderful thing. And the devil just doesn't know what God's doing. And so these demons said, please don't send us out of the country. Don't send us into the abyss. But that's not what Jesus came to do. His focus was not on destroying the demons. His focus was on saving these two young men's lives. That's what He came to do. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was His mission. Mark 5:11 says, Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. There was a large Gentile population in this area, so there would have been pig farmers. Some have speculated that these were Jews that were out of the will of God, and therefore they were farming pigs, but probably they were Gentiles. But regardless, they had a great herd of swine. Of course, Jews were not supposed to raise pigs or have anything to do with pigs because they were an unclean animal. And all the devils besought Him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. So the devil cannot enter pigs without the Lord's permission, and he can't tempt us without it either. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation that hath taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So you see that God's really in control of the temptation. God doesn't tempt us. The Bible says in the book of James, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So God doesn't tempt us, but He's in control of the thing because when we are tempted, He will not allow us. He puts a limit on the temptation. He will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. And then He also puts an exit door. God puts a limit and He puts an exit door. And so He's really in control of the temptation. He allows us a way of escape so that we may be able to bear it. So never think when you are tempted, never think that there's not a way out. Or that it's so powerful that you cannot resist it. There's always a way out because Jesus makes a way and He limits the temptation so that it cannot be something that you cannot resist. And our faith grows by overcoming temptation. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. So Jesus gives the devils permission to go into the swine. They can't do anything unless He gives them permission. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. And they were choked in the sea. So this was visible evidence that the demons were many. There were 2,000 pigs, and they called themselves legion, which would have been a minimum of 3,000 Roman soldiers if it was the same amount as the Roman army. And so this was visible evidence that the demons were many and that they had left the man. You know, sometimes we need visible evidence of a change. You know, somebody can say, I've changed. I've changed in my heart. I'm not going to do the same thing. But we need visible evidence. My wife says to me all the time, You know, I need to see evidence that you've changed. When I say, well, I'll change, I'm sorry. She says, I need to see evidence of that. And that's what we need sometimes. We need to see evidence of a change. Had nothing happened to the pigs, people might have thought that the demon-possessed man was still harboring devils. Maybe he's just a temporary thing. Maybe he's pretending. But no, there was physical evidence. Jesus had allowed them to go into the pigs, sent them into the pigs, and the pigs had ran violently down the hill and the cliff into the sea and perished in the sea. The demon's mission was to destroy life. And if they couldn't destroy human life, they certainly would destroy animal life. They had no... It's just amazing to think about, but their whole thing was just kill, steal, destroy. That's what they do. That's their job. They're devils. Kill, steal, destroy. So they, if they couldn't destroy the man's life and couldn't kill him and couldn't steal his life from him, then they would do it to the pigs. Poor pigs, but that's what happened. And they that fed the swine fled. So these were not the owners of the swine, but these are the hired hands who are tending the swine. Of course, they just lost the entire herd. So they go and go to tell the owners what had happened so they won't get blamed. And they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. Verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And I imagine they were. Here's this man, and according to Matthew, the two men. Here's these two men, and young men, probably maybe teenagers, and they are... they've been running around naked, screaming, cutting themselves, acting like maniacs. And that must have been something for the pig farmers. I mean, you think about that. You think about tending pigs, and you've always got these two naked guys running around going, "Bah!" You know, all the time. You know, it would have driven them crazy. But at any rate, now they're just sitting there, and they're normal. They're clothed in their right minds. Calvin says, though we are not tortured by the devil, I wonder, yet he holds us as his slaves till the Son of God delivers us from his tyranny. Naked, torn, and disfigured, we wander about till he restores us to soundness of mind. And so, God has delivered us. And it may not have been as visible as these demoniacs. You know, some people get saved and they were involved in all kinds of wicked things before they got saved that are outwardly wicked. And their wickedness is even well known. And so when they get saved, there's great rejoicing and it's an incredible change. But there's also religious people that sit in church, that grew up in church, that... maybe they've been baptized, they've joined a church, but they've never been born again. And when they get saved, what people don't realize is that they were still in bondage to sin, slaves of sin and Satan, and bound up in that life. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, a liar from the beginning, and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. For he is a liar and the father of it. And so, you know, people that aren't saved are children of the devil. And they're in bondage to his tyranny. And as Calvin says, naked, torn, and disfigured, we wander about till he restores us to soundness of mind. And thank God that has happened. And if it hasn't happened to you, I hope today will be the day that you'll turn to Jesus Christ in faith, trusting him to save you and forgive you of your sins. Mark 5:16 says, "And they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine." And we've seen the prayers of the demons, but now we see the prayer of the people in verse 17. "And they begin to pray him to depart out of their coasts." And so they ask Jesus to leave. And of course, Jesus leaves. He leaves. He answered the prayer of the demons. The demons prayed and said, "Please don't send us into the abyss." And he didn't. He sent them into the swine herd like they asked. These people say, "Please depart out of our coast." So he leaves. And that's a shame. They missed out on the presence of the Son of God staying and ministering in their coast. But that's the way it was. These were businessmen. Their economy survived because of the farming, the raising of pigs, and Jesus had just disrupted their business. And if you want to hurt somebody, hurt their business. And that was their concern. We go back to the previous verse 16. "And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine." Well, this guy got delivered from his demons, but this man sent all the demons into your pigs, and your pigs ran off the side of a cliff and drowned in the sea. And so they prayed, and they asked him to depart out of their coast, and he did. And now finally we see the prayer of the young man, verses 18 through 19. "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." So this was the prayer of the young man. Now, interestingly, Jesus answered the prayer of the devils, and he answered the prayer of the people that wanted him to leave, but he does not answer the prayer of the young man who he has delivered. "Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not." And it wasn't a bad prayer. It was a good prayer. The young man wanted to go with Jesus, but that was not God's will. "Jesus suffered him not." He wouldn't allow him to do it, "but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And so he says, "I know you want to go with me, but you can't. You need to go home to your friends." And incidentally, this guy may have been the first missionary to the Gentiles, because this was a heavily Gentile area, Decapolis, and he went to evangelize. And so we know it was a young man, that these two were young men, because Jesus says, "Go home to thy friends." And he didn't say, "Go home to thy family." Now, maybe he wasn't welcome with his family. That's a possibility. But maybe he's a young man. He lived with his friends. He obviously didn't have a wife or children. "Go home to thy friends." And so that's what he does. And the third thing we see is the publishing of the gospel in verse 20. "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." So he goes out and begins to evangelize. He publishes it. He spreads the word. He says, "This is what Jesus has done for me. I've been possessed. You all know me. You know I've been possessed with these devils. You know that I was in the tombs, running around, naked, cutting myself, screaming, acting like a maniac. But Jesus Christ came, and he's the Son of God, and he delivered me, and he's my Savior and my Lord, and I want to tell you about him." And it was a great testimony. The Bible says, all men did marvel. All men did marvel. All were amazed. All said, "Look at that. That's a real changed life." And so the miracle here is not just that this man was delivered from these devils that afflicted him, but that his life was radically changed, and that many people, no doubt, turned to Jesus because of this. And this is a great exhortation for us. Every one of you that is listening to this that has been saved, every one of you, all of us that have been saved, We need to take the gospel. We need to show people what great things Christ has done for us. There's people that don't know how to be saved all around us. People that are lost, going to hell in their sins. And we need to take the gospel. Those of us who have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, we need to take the gospel and share what great things Jesus Christ has done for us. And men will marvel. And some will turn to Jesus and get saved. That's God's plan. It's God's will for saved people to share the gospel with the lost and see them be born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these that have listened today, and I do pray that many that have been saved will take the gospel to their friends and neighbors and loved ones and let it be known far and wide that you've come into their life and you've radically changed them. And I do pray that if anyone's listening to this that is not saved, I pray today will be the day that they would turn to you in faith and believe on you as their crucified, buried, and risen Savior, and believe on you for the forgiveness of their sin. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.